study or continue. We started last week with the introduction. The great chapter. It's important that we learn about the biblical meaning of love and to do it in a way that honors God. Let's read the first 8 verses and then the last verse. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my good to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, think no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 13. Now abide faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Certainly a subject, a character trait you want to see more in the life of your people. You make it absolutely clear in this chapter what it is and what it is not. And so, Father, help us to examine our heart and to truly seek to please you and to be useful instruments in your hand. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the important questions that we should always ask, what must we do for the maximum impact for Jesus Christ on the life of others? What must we do to bear the most fruit for our Lord Jesus Christ? So many Christians, by their actions and leaders, by their ministry models, say it being active, diligent in ministry, having the maximum number of people involved, to be pragmatic, to sell yourself, and the list goes on. But what would you think if I tell you that the most useful and impactful person for Christ is the one who lives a life that is permeated and motivated by real love? That's what we're going to see in the front end of this chapter. Jesus said in John 13 that the whole world will know that you're my disciple for your love for one another. Even in the first 3 verses that we read here, it speaks to the fact that though hypothetically I can do all of these things at an extraordinary level, not partial, not great, but all these things. And yet, it said in the end that I am nothing more than a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. I am nothing and it profits me nothing. We need to listen to those words because we work so hard to do all of those things that are very commendable here in this passage, but we forget the most important element in that: love. There is no greater place in all of Scripture to study on what love is more than 1 Corinthians 13. But we already have a problem when we enter this passage. Because this is one of those passages that's like Psalm 23. I already knew it. I heard it. I can recite it. And it is ho-hum to me. And we don't think we can learn anything new, refreshing, and insightful on a very popular and well-known passage. And that's our downfall. And yet when you look around the church and you look at your own life and you see so much lovelessness among the people of God, that it appears that we don't really know it as much as we think. Because to know it is to do it. To know it is to heed it. So when we dive into this passage, I believe we will be convinced that our lack of fruitfulness is connected to our lack or low level of love. So as we study this chapter in the week to come, may we pray that God will give us a submissive heart. A heart that is eager and willing to be challenged, enlightened, instructed, convicted, and changed. To start with, let's get the context of this chapter in the light of the whole book. This book was written to a church at Corinth, located in Greece, while Paul was ministering at Ephesus at the time. Paul opened the book by telling them that you believers in Corinth are people who are sanctified, people who are recipients of the grace of God. And in even many have been greatly gifted by God. In the first 11 chapter, after he dealt with the opening statement of their standing with Christ, Paul addressed several issues that were going on in the church and in the lives of the people there. For example, he addressed the disunity within the church, addressing the pride and the arrogance that was going on among the believers. Some were guilty of sexual immorality, and the church inability and unwillingness to address it and deal with it. Believers were taking other believers to court, marriage and divorce issues, Christian liberty issues, the role of men and women within the church, the misuse of the Lord's Supper, having proper biblical worship in the church, fuzzy thinking about the resurrection that produced little and low hope instead of a living hope. By the time you get to chapter 12 through 14, Paul begins to untangle their misunderstanding and confusion about spiritual gifts. In this section, Paul deals with is the most important thing in making an impact and being fruitful for Christ. In chapter 12, he addresses the situation about their confusion about the gifts of the Spirit. Many thought that those who had more spectacular gifts were more important and useful than those who had just the ordinary ho-hum gifts. That confusion was causing a hindrance in the work of Christ, and this is what Paul was addressing. He wasn't just addressing the spiritual gifts and issues on a superficial level. He realized that when you do it erroneously, even though your intention may be right, if you're off course at the end, you're not going to arrive to your destination. You're going to be off course. He's trying to steer them back on course. It's like the proverbial, you leave the harbor at New York and go across the Atlantic. If you're 3 degrees off, you're going to be 100 miles off by the time you're on the other end of the ocean. So Paul is addressing this because it was hindering the work of Christ. Throughout the book, Paul was showing having unusual spiritual gift does not necessarily mean or equal that you are godly and spiritual, because God had gifted people vastly different than the fruit of the Spirit, which is only produced with our ongoing submission to the Spirit work in and through us. even in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, that each one had received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So even there it talked about that you need to be a good steward, and if you can, if there's the potential of being a good steward, there's also the potential of being a bad steward. So you can have the gift and be a bad steward with it. He's exhorting them to be a good steward. Wayne Mack said it this way, the Corinthians needed to learn that the ultimate purpose for which God gives spiritual gift to his people, whether ordinary or extraordinary, not to exalt the person who had them or to impress or entertain others. The ultimate purpose, based on Ephesians 4, is that the body of believers might be built up in love, end quote. So Paul was trying to help the church at Corinth to clear up some messed up thinking they had. Such as what is really important to God, not to you, not your perceived idea of what is important to God, what is indeed important to God, as Paul wrote it in here. What is the most useful thing in the cause of Christ? How do you resolve fighting with one another? How they are not to sit in judgment of each other. How to properly relate and work together. And what is the most important way to do the work of the church and the ministry? Here lies the setting of 1 Corinthians 13. Here you have in chapter 12 through 14 the spiritual gift and issue mainly addressed on the negative aspect, sandwiched by a very important chapter called the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. You can have all of the gifts, but if you don't have 13, 12 and 14 means nothing. Look at chapter 12, last verse with me, because this is how we enter, how Paul launches into chapter 13. As you all know, chapter divisions are not inspired. So every once in a while, it's good to see how it runs up into the next chapter. So we're just going to start with verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. And this is how he launched it in 1 Corinthians 13. And what he does is, by the time here Paul is saying, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Though you desire the best gift, I'm going to show you a better way. The idea of the word excellent is like over the top better. Here Paul was saying, I am going to show you a better, more excellent way to make an impact for Christ than those with the best of the gifts. So tonight all we're going to do is deal with the first verse. Look at it. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Let's go ahead and read on. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. When you look at this list, what Paul is doing is he is, by hypothetically using himself as an example of someone who possessed extraordinary ability and did amazing things. That's why it said, though I. And the list that he lists is pretty astounding. We would say these are the best of the best in the church. And he said, talking about speaking the language of the people of the world, or tongues of angels, or the gift of prophecy, or having understanding of all mystery and all knowledge, and have mountain moving faith. I love how he just kind of exalted when he says in verse 2 that I understand all mystery, all knowledge, and have all faith. Not high level, not a good dose, not a more than an average. I have all. He had taken it to the top. He even goes on in verse 3 where he talked about I give everything that I own to the poor. Not part of it, not half of it, not a lion's share of it, not the majority of it, all of it. And I give the ultimate price for my life for what I believe in. And yet at the end of each one of those, we would be breathtakingly overwhelmed and awe of a person who had these. If they lack love, they are nothing more than a sounding brat or a clanging cymbal, which is an irritating noise. I am nothing, and it profits me nothing. Wayne Mack went on to say, and in this section he said that even if all these things were true, but were not permeated and motivated by sincere love, they would be worthless. We need to get a hold of what the Bible says here. This is clearly, though it doesn't have it in there, I often tell you one of the greatest studies a Christian could ever do is study all the better than passages in Scripture. When God said, this is better than that, or this is better than whatever. Especially in the book of Proverbs, that's where I first thought, God had constantly shown the contrast. This is better than this, then why are you not choosing this and going after this? If this is better than that. That's what he's saying here. You can have all of the greatest of the gift at the highest level. And you are nothing if you are not permeated and motivated and saturated by genuine and sincere love. Not only for the Lord Jesus, but for those who you're ministering to. So let's look at the first one. As he stated in his verse 1, it said, though I speak with the tongues of men or angels. We'll stop. Speak with tongues. The word here, when you do a word study, it speaks to the ability to speak in a language that you are not familiar with. One commentator said it this way. In this section, he said that even if all these things were true, this word means to speak in another language without having learned that language. What it doesn't mean is that some senseless gibberish is some kind of magical spiritual language with which we are to convert with our Lord. It's not about a strange heavenly prayer language. That's not what that is. All you have to do is look up the word. Many of the modern translations translate the word, though it tongue, the intent with languages. Clearly we know that. Turn with me for a second to Acts chapter 2, where we see the beginning of when the gift of the ability to speak a language that you hadn't learned. For those taking note, Acts chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. It is abundantly clear in these few verses. Acts chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. And what we have here is the day of Pentecost, and shortly after this, Peter launches into his sermon, and at the end, 3,000 souls get saved. But it all started with this meeting of the disciples with people who were coming in for the Pentecost festivities. In verse 5, it said, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. There's the context. When you have every nation under heaven represented, you got multiple languages. And usually there are pockets where people can understand each other, right? Verse 6. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How did the Galileans speak my language?" And it makes perfect sense what he's saying. I understand what he's saying. He's talking in my language. Verse 8. "And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born?" So there's no mistaking. We're not talking about, we don't understand what you're talking about. We don't understand the gibberish. We don't understand this whatever. We understand clearly. The marvel is, how do you speak our language? How do you understand our language? How are you able to do it? Here's the gift. God wanted them to come to grips with it as they were transitioning from the old to the new covenant. And so we see here, then in verses 9 and 10, in part of 11, he listed 14 different languages that were represented just in this short situation. Notice verse 11, they say it again. "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And so, yeah, the mystery still, whether they actually spoke the language and they heard the language spoken as it was by the speaker, or the speaker spoke the Galilean language and they heard it in their own language. In either case, it's a miracle. That's what it says here in the text. But there's no gibberish. There's no everybody speaking in their own little world. It is clearly to communicate so understanding can take place. This is what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn back to our passage. 1 Corinthians 13. This is the idea here. That this is the same word that being used that was found in verse 11, tongue. "Though I may have the gift to speak a language I'm not familiar with, I have not taught, understood." And then he goes on. "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels." Now, you're going to look long and hard. We have no idea what that language is. What we do know for a fact is in the Bible, they do speak and understand the same language as the people they were ministering. The shepherds understood them. The wise men understood them. They communicated in a language that the people understood. And so we talking here, Paul said, "Though I may have the language of men all over the world, people all over the world can speak and communicate to anyone and everyone and have the ability to share the gospel and communicate the cause of Christ and the person of Christ and the glory of Christ. Though I may be able to speak with the tongue of angels that may have, an exalted view, having seen the presence of God." Paul was saying, unless he did it in love, he'd be a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And again, that is not music. It is an irritating, agitating noise. Here Paul supposes, for the sake of argument, that he had the miraculous ability to go anywhere in the world and speak the language of the people who lived there, which would be impressive. But he would be worthless. And he is saying, my voice would be an irritating sound unless it was permeated and motivated and saturated by love. I'm sure you met and been around people who sincerity at question. And when you have that, as they're trying to teach you something or tell you something, how much attention do you give to them when you really know they don't really care about you, but they love to hear themselves talk? Even if they were articulate, persuasive, and true, it would sound like, as one commentator would say, blah, blah, blah. You don't question their mind, you question their heart. They may be intelligent, they may be smart, but they don't really care about you. Heard of a story of a pastor expositing on this verse who took a hammer and a steel pot to the pulpit. I happen to know who it was. I was shocked that he did it. He took a hammer and a steel pot to the pulpit, and he began to beat upon that steel pot. And at first, the people were kind of amused. And he kept hitting that pot, kept hitting it. After a little while, people were not laughing anymore. It wasn't funny anymore. They weren't smiling either. And then he continued to beat on it, on the metal pot. And the people became annoyed and irritated. Finally, the pastor asked, "Are you enjoying this? Does this please you? Do you find it helpful? Would you like me to continue to the end of the message?" "Obviously, no. You're already irritating us. That's what it's like to have the marvelous gift to communicate and lack love for God and the people you're ministering to." You see, without love, it becomes meaningless chatter. You can have the ability to speak with those who minister to you, you minister to now. I mean, how do we apply it today? How do we apply it? Maybe you have the ability to communicate to children, or have a way with juniors, or have a unique gift to talk to teenagers or young adults, married couples, family, the elderly. Maybe you have the gift to talk to people and neighbors and people from all walks of life. Even if you have all of that, if your words are not permeated and motivated and saturated by love, if they don't, as one commentator, they drip with love, your best words will be useless and many will be turned off and annoyed by you. I believe one of the things that has hurt the witness of the church today is the fact is we do know the gospel, and we have a desire to share the gospel with those who are lost. But we lack the love to those to whom we are talking to. So, beloved, just in the first verse, in the context of the entire book, Paul is saying, "I'm going to show you a better way, an excellent way, an over-the-top way to be an instrument in God's hand for His glory." You can have all of the greatest of the gifts. If you lack love, you're nothing. You're useless. You're downright irritating. So we need to pray, daily pray for God's grace to put off lovelessness, which is displeasing to the Lord, and to put on richly the fruit of the Spirit of love, as described in our study of 1 Corinthians 13. May God give us that love. Let it permeate, be motivated by, and saturated by this love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, your goodness, your love. When we think of over-the-top love, we think of Christ on the cross, displaying the love of God for sinners. Oh Lord, as we reach and talk and visit and minister, may we always be motivated by love. We can have all kinds of wrong reason for doing the right thing, but the only right reason is to do it with love, obviously for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.